Have you ever, you know, like have just routine, customary things that you do, and in the process of doing them, you discover something that's unexpected or unusual? Do you just have routine things you do and have just come into some things that really surprise you? Okay, I guess you don't do things. Well, I have friends in the Metroplex that are real big garage sale shoppers. They love going to garage sales. And I don't know what it is about it, but they love looking through other people's stuff. I don't go with them, because if you know, if you're a good garage sale shopper, you got to be out there about 6 or 7 in the morning. And that ain't me. But on Saturdays, you know, and they're so excited when they find stuff. You know, they're just really excited about it. And I have this one friend who, you know, in the process of her usual customary garage shopping thing that she does, she was driving past his house and she saw this, you know, she saw stuff on the curb, so she gets out and it's like, oh, they hadn't started yet, but there's this rug on the curb that she saw, and she's like, oh, I think that's a Persian rug. And so she goes and rang the doorbell and said, you know, this rug on the curb, you know, I they said, oh yeah, that old thing, it came out of the attic. She said, but I think it's, they said, no, we don't want it, but I think. And so she offered to pay them $25, even though she thinks it's Persian. And they said, no, we don't want it, just, you can have it. And so she gets it, and she goes to, you know, a rug dealer, and sure enough, it's the real thing. It's worth several thousand dollars. A great surprise. Just doing her usual, customary thing. And so it was more than 2,000 years ago. Some women got up early on Sunday morning to do the usual customary thing, and that is to anoint the body of a deceased loved one. They went carrying their spices and their ornaments to anoint the body of their deceased loved one. And you anointed them, and then you put the spices to kind of camouflage the odor of the carrying flush. And not only that, though, as just part of the love and affection of caring for someone that you love. And they went to do just the ordinary, usual thing. And they made a remarkable discovery. They got the unexpected. They got there and realized the place where they had witnessed the body being placed was empty. There was no body. And even more, they saw these two incredible men dressed in incredible white, and they spoke to them. The guys spoke and they asked kind of like a statement, a question with a statement, and says, hey, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. And then they issued a challenge. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again. Then they remembered Jesus' word. Now, I want you to put a pen right there. I've been sharing all morning. Now, when Jesus talked about his death, he was always in the company of just his disciples. He didn't share this conversation with the broader crowd. This was just in the inner circle. So the angels, the men said to the women, remember how he told you when he was in Galilee. So now, for all those people who have issue with women, listen to what he says. Remember. Now, and remember that if you read the Gospel of Luke, in Luke's Gospel, the only time Jesus is having this conversation about his death is in the presence of his disciples. So what that says to me then, a contextual reading of this text, is that the women were present during those conversations, which then says to me that the women were a part of his disciples. And that says even greater that his disciples are greater than just those 12 men. I just want... That's what Luke says. But memory is an awesome thing. We need memory. Memory can save us time and energy. Remember the old days of the typewriter? T- term papers, and you'd be right typing, and you make so many errors, and you got to start over. In the old days of correction, that little whiteout and carbon paper, all that. Now the computers came along, and they made all that stuff ancient and obsolete. But guess what? If you're working on something on your computer, and you forget to save it into your hard drive, what happens? It's gone, and you wish for the days of the old typewriter, starting all over. Memory is a great thing. It does great things for us. It frees us. It can move us forward. And so it was with those women as they began to remember, to recall. And here are just some of the things I believe they recall. The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be killed on the third day, and on the third day be raised. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into human hands. For the Son of Man will be handed over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and insulted and spat upon. After they have flogged him, they will kill him, and on the third day, he will rise again. Now, in the Old Testament, the third day has significant theological implication. The earth was created on the third day. The Lord appeared to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai on the third day. Jonah was delivered from the belly of the fish on the third day. And the prophet Hosea declared, after 2 days, they will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Amen. However, the third day reference in terms of Jesus' resurrection wasn't to tie him to the Old Testament ethos, but rather to declare that the empty tomb is a part of scriptures. Paul, the great theologian of the church, who was fluent in the understanding of the Torah, declared in his letter to the church at Corinth that he was buried and he was raised, and on the third day, according to the scriptures. So that Sunday morning, when the ladies went to do their usual customary thing for a deceased loved one, they made a remarkable discovery. And because they were able to recall the teachings of Jesus, they knew that something beyond the ordinary had happened. It was something they just could not keep. And even though in Luke's account, there's no account of them being told, go and tell the other disciples, they went and told the other disciples. And because they were women, they just said, oh, that's just something. You know, it's no big deal. But Peter believed, and he ran to the tomb. And he looked in, and there's nobody, and it says he went home amazed. But here's the good news. The empty tomb gives an answer to the old age question that was posed by Job. If a man die, can he live again? The empty tomb says, yes, yes, he can live again. But the empty tomb and the discovery of the linen that was wrapped around his body means nothing unless you have an encounter with Jesus Christ. It's all about the encounter. Later that day in Luke's gospel, it says that there were two men on their way back to their city of Emmaus, and a stranger joined them on the route. And they were lamenting what had happened in Jerusalem. And this man's like, you know, tell me what's going on. They say, where have you been? When they got home, this man sat with them, and in the breaking of bread, they recognized they had an encounter with Jesus. And they went all the way back to Jerusalem to tell the others that they had encountered Jesus. The empty tomb means nothing until you have an encounter with Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of the empty tomb, amen, that we may have an encounter with Jesus Christ. Thomas, who wasn't present in the room when Jesus made himself known to the other disciples, says, unless I can have my own encounter, unless I can see him and I can touch him, feel the wounds, I won't believe. And so Jesus shows himself to Thomas and says, you know, touch me. Feel my side. Thomas has an encounter. And then Paul, the great theologian, before he became the theologian of the church, he was a great persecutor of the church. And on his way to persecute other believers, he had an encounter on the road to Damascus. And when we have an encounter, our lives are forever changed for good. An encounter with the one who has risen from the grave. Help us to claim the stories that we have heard, to remember the things from scriptures. The ladies called, recall the teachings of Jesus. And they went from that place of deep grief to a place of hope and joy through their remembering of the words that he had taught them. When we have an encounter with Jesus, we began to have our own stories of memory that help us, sustain us, and move us beyond situations that we encounter in our life. In the midst of crisis, when we remember that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and that Jesus is able to act as an interceder on our behalf. So when we find ourselves in dark time, in crisis situation, when we don't even know the words to pray, when we can just simply say, Lord, have mercy, we can trust that Jesus is listening and Jesus is interceding on our behalf. When we have find ourselves in sickness, when the doctors are kind of puzzled about what's going on, we can remember how Jesus healed the bent over woman, how the woman just believed that if she could touch the hem of his garment, she would be made whole, how Jesus healed the lepers and the blind received their sight, and we can claim that Jesus is still in the healing business, and we too can be healed. When our loved ones are laid in their final resting place, we can remember the promise that Jesus made. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. And our hope can be revived, realizing that this is not the end, that there is life beyond the grave. He is not here. He is risen. Remember what he said to you in Galilee. The empty tomb means nothing unless we have the personal encounter. There's this Ken Mansfield, who was part of, you young people probably never heard of the Beatles, but he was the manager of the United States for Apple Records, not Apple Computers, Apple Records, which is part of the Beatles label. And he tells about his life with the Beatles. Everything was good, you know, when things were going well with the Beatles. But in the mid-1980s, he hit rock bottom. And during this time, he fell in love with a woman who introduced him to Jesus. He said before committing his life to Christ, Billboard magazine was his Bible. The record chart were his God. And prestigious position and purpose was his purpose in life. The holy grail of his life was to win a Grammy. And the best table at the Brown Derby was his promised land. But when he encountered Jesus, he had a conversion. His life changed. His journey in life became different. Jesus became his guiding map of helping him establish his priorities in life. I used to think growing up that you want to believe in Jesus as a way of having insurance so that you don't go to hell. But that's not what it's about. It's about the here and now. It's about having someone to guide you and help you establish your life priority. It's about having that constant presence. You may be able to do good in the world and not evil. It's about having that godly presence in your life. We are created by God in God's image, and Jesus is that path to God, that our lives may be lived in a way to glorify God. Now, our culture tells us everything that Ken Mansfield said. It is all about prestige, right? It's about getting the right job, driving the right car, living in the right house, in the right neighborhood, all that kind of stuff. But guess what? All those things will fade away. It's kind of like the rich man and Lazarus. There's another story in Luke. Eventually, all of us have to give an account for our lives. And when it comes to that day of reckoning, it's not I don't think God's going to say, hey, did you have a good time on earth enjoying yourselves? Did you live in the right neighborhood? No, it's really going to be about the relationship. The empty tomb means nothing unless we have an encounter with Jesus Christ. You know, in the Gospel of John, Jesus encounters this woman at the well. And he says it's one of the longest theological conversations in the gospel. Probably I pay attention to it because it's a theological conversation with a woman. I'm just saying. But it's one of the longest theological conversations in scriptures. And they're talking, they get to the place where they begin to talk about worship. And so, you know, she asks Jesus, you know, why do you all worship over there, and we worship here? And Jesus says, you know, wait a minute, it's not going to be about Samaria. It's not going to be about this well. You know, the day is coming, and the hour is now here, where those who worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth, for God is spirit, and you must worship him in spirit and truth. And so when Jesus' earthly life, you know, he didn't travel that far. I mean, he didn't get on planes and travel around the world. Very close proximity. But in his death, in his burial and resurrection and ascension, Jesus can be in relationship with people at all times, in all places, throughout the entire world. And perhaps that's what he means when he says, you must worship God in spirit and in truth, for God is spirit. And what Jesus is saying, we can have an encounter with Jesus any place, anytime, anywhere in the world. So what are you looking for? I can tell you this. If you search for Jesus, you will find him. And when you find him, he will forever change your life. What are you looking for? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.